today, we're interrupting that incredible time of worship. I just loved more listening to it than singing because of my voice, but I just loved it. And we were so honouring God. I could have gone on all evening, really. But today we're going back for a little while to look further at the vision of this lovely little church, which is to be a welcoming, diverse church family, introducing people to Jesus and seeing lives transformed. I think it's a brilliant vision. And I want to go back first to what Dan spoke about on the culture of welcome by all and for all. I thought it was great. And I particularly loved his example of Paddington Bear. I'm very excited by film number 3 that's coming out before Christmas. We have to go on our own, which is kind of embarrassing, but our grandson probably couldn't sit through it. But I love Paddington Bear, and I love the fact that he was adopted and welcomed into this country by the Brown family. But I even more love the fact that he was such a blessing because he was just who he was, and he changed that family for the better. It's a wonderful story full of hope. And I know that Dan was talking about that in terms of welcome. Well, I'm picking up from that with that theme, but I'm doing it from a slightly different angle, particularly about how we focus on fully embracing all ages, each generation, and how we live and work together to fulfill the mission that God has given us. To start, I'm going briefly back to Acts 2, and I saw something different. You know how you see something different in Scripture? I saw something different again this time. How many times I've read it, I don't know. The disciples and a few others, if you remember, were gathered for prayer somewhere in the temple precinct in Jerusalem, and they were just having a nice quiet prayer meeting, probably feeling a bit lost still. And then suddenly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then do you know what the next word is? Immediately, they began to declare the wonders of God in other languages. And the Jews from many nations that are gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, each and every one of them heard the truth of the gospel in their own tongue. I was stunned by the fact that I hadn't seen that before. But the first thing the Holy Spirit did in the lives of those little believers, that small group of about 20, 25 probably that were there, was fill them and equip them to share the gospel with others. And we all know what happened, don't we? 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Amazing. That's how the church was born. 3,000 people. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it really hard to learn languages. I did a little bit of French, a little bit of Latin, and I know one sentence in German, which is Ich bin elf Jahre alt. Now, anyone who speaks German will know that's no longer appropriate. But that was the only one I ever learned, so I remember it. But God gave these disciples the ability to share the gospel so that everyone gathered, had the chance to hear it. And then he gave Peter the boldness to stand up and preach. I will pour out my spirit on all people, male and female, young and old. And he could have gone on with a whole load of stuff. That they will prophesy and dream dreams and see visions and get saved. And verse 21 of that passage, everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. So the Holy Spirit fills them, and before they know it, they're on mission, testifying and preaching the gospel to everyone who can listen in a way that everyone can understand. As Christ's followers, that's our call too, to share the gospel whenever and wherever we can, in word and deed, in a way that people can understand. There are no exceptions to this rule. Galatians 3:28, we could all quote it. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God's desire is to unite people across every divide, race, status, gender, age, into one big family with Christ as the head. So let's zoom forward 2,000 years and look at the big picture today. How many Christian denominations are there across the world? How many are in the UK? How many are in Basingstoke? I looked it up on Google and there are well over 20. Churches of different sizes, different emphases, different styles, even different beliefs about certain matters. And looking at all these different churches, the temptation is to be negative, isn't it? The diverse, universal family that God desired is disunited and divided. Church splits are common. And there is competition and lack of trust and bad mouthing of one another that goes on. It's not a very glorious picture, is it? But we could choose to see it another way. We could appreciate the diversity of the churches, which reflect the diversity of the people in them and the diversity of the environments in which they serve. That's a better thought, isn't it? We could speak well of one another, and we could celebrate what every other church is doing in their mission for God. We could pray for one another and for God's kingdom to come, which is so bigger than any church or any stream of churches. And what's more, we can find common ground where we can work together for the sake of the gospel, to use our diverse skills and our differences to complement each other rather than compete. And I think here of the joy of being involved when we were in Basingstoke, in Beesham, and in Youth Cafe right here in this church. The incredible fruit. And I think of the food bank. And I think of the town chaplains. God loves it when brothers dwell together in unity. He loves it when we work together for the sake of the gospel. So is the picture in 2024 best described as a broken family? Or one big family of God with multiple different expressions of Christ and the gospel? Is it more of a multifaceted diamond through which the light of Christ shines? I like that version better than the negative one. Maybe it's not the number and type of churches that is the problem, but our attitudes to them and our emphasis and our spending time looking at the divisions rather than the gospel which unites us in spirit and in purpose. Let's then think about the hub church. How are we honestly doing with our vision to be a diverse, multi-generational family on mission? Looking around today, we do see most generations represented. But I think, like sometimes on a report form you get there, we could do better. And I think we could all do better. Every church could do better. There are some churches that are really strong at youth work, and all the youth go there. There are some churches that are really strong, and they do wonderful worship, and everyone loves worship, so they go there. There's all that sort of stuff going on in the background, isn't there? So we could all probably do better. I remember the early days in East when we were a group of young couples and we were gathered together around Dave and Hazel Marchmont. And we had this fantastic little group of people. We were all so excited about the gospel. We were all so excited about taking Chinham for Christ. And we did see quite a lot of fruit in those days. We did prayer walking and you name it. We got into every group, every society there. and we saw many young couples and many families like ours added. But do you know what? When an older couple came into the church, they took one look and ran. Because it wasn't a church of older people. I know we're all older now. It's 40, 30, well, how many years ago it is. We're all older now, but that time we were all young. And people were scared. People didn't see how they would fit in. So how do we become intergenerational? Well, as you do, I took that question to Google. And there is no shortage of writing on this subject. One article is particularly helpful. It's called Mend the Gap. I like that. They did a musical at the King's School called Mind the Gap. This is Mend the Gap. Can the church reconnect the generations? It's by a youth worker called Jason Gardner. He talks in social history terms about the effects of consumer society and how we have become increasingly factional. There are different groups for everyone based on peer allegiance, based on my preferences. Like-minded people gather together, and those with different views feel like outsiders. The attitude is, well, if you don't like this group, try another one or start your own. Sometimes, if we're honest, this consumer mentality can get into the church, can't it? It can seep into our hearts like a snake. Have you ever heard, not sure about this church anymore, I think I'll try the one down the road? It happens. It happens all over in Western society. It's the fruit of consumer society and a consumer mentality. In the 21st century, groups based on family values rather than peer allegiance are actually countercultural. And it's jolly hard swimming against the tide. This is a challenge to us as we seek to build an intergenerational vision. Now, there's another lady called Lucy Cooper, whose article on how to be an intergenerational church was published in Idea magazine a few years ago. She writes that the church is the group with the largest age range and most diversity in our society. Isn't that cool? The largest age range and most diversity in our society. That's good. But even so, if we're honest, there can be gaps between the generations in the church. Since the 1950s, all of us older people have been hearing about the development of youth culture, haven't we? Youth culture that has developed from the post-war days to now. And the gap between the older generations and the younger generations seems to be widening because the older generations simply can't keep up with the developments in technology and communication and AI. I mean, how many of you here, honestly, have to ask their children to help you with a computer? I do. It's so much quicker than trying to work it out for myself. So there's an age gap that's growing ever stronger. I think we would look at what's happening now and honestly say, it's growing up is a very different ball game now than it was in our day. It's so much more complicated. I haven't got a clue what's going on in some of the conversations that my kids are having. My kids are all grown up now. One of my wonderful daughters-in-law is over there. But there are things that they have seen and things that they have heard and things that they have experienced that I have no experience of. And I think sometimes they don't tell me because they don't like to worry me. That was certainly the case when they were, what was it called? QMC. QMC? Yes, Queen Mary's College, that's right. Now, it's got so complicated, this communicating between the different generations, that I think sometimes we don't speak the same language. And I have proof of this now. Because do you know what? In this week, the Collins Dictionary has announced the word of the year, word of 2024. Who knows what it is? Brat. Now, sir, what did you think a brat was? A spoilt child, a badly behaved kid. Yes, exactly. No, it's not. Do you know what it is? It refers to a girl who has a confident, independent, hedonistic attitude and who freely embraces her inner messiness. Who'd have thought that one four-letter word could embrace all that? Now, I don't know about you, but that confuses me. The phrase, the definition was coined by a singer called Charlie XCX. Anyone here heard of them? Oh, well done! Okay, now I'm sure she's very good, but I've never heard of her. And what's more, I didn't know, because I don't spend a lot of time on social media, that Kamala Harris, in the US presidential election, has actually adopted the term for herself. Now, she doesn't seem like a spoiled child to me. Maybe she is an independent, hedonistic woman who is happy to embrace her inner messiness. I'm not sure I want that sort of thing for a president, but never mind, that's another thing. But with all these difficulties of the generation gap and trying to be countercultural, we might be thinking we might as well give up on this vision. We can't do it. I just want to remind you that with God, nothing is impossible. Think back to Acts 2 and what the Holy Spirit did. Allowed each of the disciples to preach the gospel in a language everyone there could hear. So he's not fazed by brat. He's not fazed by the internet. He's ready to empower us to do the mission that he's given us to do. So how do we start to mend the gap? How do we find unity across the divides? How do we see underrepresented age groups grow in number without us others leaving by the back door? That happens, you know. You work on one group and another group say, this place isn't for me anymore, and they go. How do we ensure that our mission is to everyone in each generation? Well, I think God has given us the key. It is not change with a capital C. It's not changing what we do or how we do it. It's not primarily about music or teaching style, the coffee, the chairs, the lighting. It's not about any of that detail. It's not even about Sunday services. It's about the values that we hold dear as this family of God. Krish Kandai puts it brilliantly. My vision for All Age Church revolves not around a service, but rather on a community of God's people who know and love one another and will do whatever they can to help each other love God and live for him in the world. Isn't that a good definition? Here in the Hub, we've looked to welcome and we've talked about family. We are so on the right lines. But there's more to do. And I want to just say, we can't rush the process. Family foundations, so that when we move forward into all the new things God has for us, we move forward together. Not the leaders pushing forward and the rest of us straggling behind, thinking, well, we're not really sure where we're going, but we'll follow them anyway. No. Walking shoulder to shoulder, in step with one another. Nancy is so on point when she talks about building family, eating meals together, creating memories and traditions, achieving and celebrating each other's milestones. But this takes time, especially when we're not just building afresh like we did in Chinham, but when we're trying to restore and renew something that might have been lost along the way. It takes all of us. It's a typical all hands on deck job. I read the results of a recent survey by Fusion. Our son Michael used to work for Fusion. It's a brilliant organization that works with students and helps them to get stuck in, the Christian students to get stuck in to Christian families and be missional in their place of study. They've done a survey, and one of the best things I read out of this survey was that Christian students today do not want to be passive receivers, consumers in church. They don't want special events laid on for them. They want to get stuck in. They want to play their part in building church, however messy it gets. Isn't that great? We're not just there to entertain them. We're there to work alongside them. They want to be on a team, not on the sidelines. They want their thoughts to count and their contributions to be not only received but valued. Wouldn't it be great if that was the case for all of us? I think we each want that, regardless of our age. To feel like we are heard and seen, and whatever, big or small, we can bring is truly valued on the mission that we walk through together. In church, the older generation, sorry, get emotional about this, are not past their sell-by date. And the younger ones aren't the church of the future. Everyone is a vital part of the church today. If we want to be diverse, multi-generational family on mission, that is where we have to start. Each one counts and each one has. Now, I'm going to contrast two church situations. One church is going through a very difficult season. A young couple have taken it over. It was thought to be a wonderful idea by everyone in the church. There was excitement and expectation about what God would do. But there's been a lot of pain. It hasn't been plain sailing. And this wonderful church is in a bit of a pickle. Why? Too much. Too fast. Too much change. Not enough reflection and celebrating where they are. That has meant that faithful people have been hurt because they couldn't keep up. That's meant that people leave by the back door and leave people mourning behind them. It's not that there's no fruit. There is a lot of fruit. Lots of new things have started. New people have come, and they're very enthusiastic. But the fallout and the pain and the battering the leaders have been through is horrible. But I'll tell you about another church. We go to a little church in Locks Heath. It's a Church of England church. We went there because we needed a church to go to, and I said to God, I really want a church I could walk to, Lord. And as I was walking, saying this, I looked up, and there was a church. So I thought, well, that's a good start. So I went, I told Richard about it. We went the next Sunday. And, it's so good. Never heard about it before. Never heard anything about it. Not one person had ever spoken to us about it. We walked in and the presence of God was there. It was a new pastor. He's Brazilian. He's about in his 40s. He's great. Nearly as great as your wife. And he's just brilliant. His name is Luis. He is the most enthusiastic, joy-filled person you can ever meet. Except perhaps your wife. And do you know, it's been wonderful to watch him. He'd only been there about 6 weeks by the time we came. And he loved the church. He made it known that he loved the church. He so valued the church. He preached the value of the church. He preached the value of everyone going together. He rejoiced in the kids. I mean, the kids, he's like Pied Piper. He does anything. He moves from one side of the church to the other. And they all follow. I mean, it's just beautiful. You should have seen the baptism. He had them sprinkling holy water over all of us at the end. It was fabulous. It is such a fun church. Every single week, he talks about the joy of the Lord. And it's fantastic. And I love it. And as he went away to Brazil, I think it's dangerous going away to Brazil. He went away to Brazil in the summer to see his family. And he has come back, oh, on fire. And do you know what? He's brought in some change. And do you know what the first change was? A new, very posh carpet down the middle of the church. But he prophesied over this carpet. Don't think people realise he was prophesying at the time, but I could recognise it because it takes one to know one, doesn't it? And he was talking about, let this be the first fruits of the change that comes into the church to welcome people. And people are coming left, right and centre. And he talked about tongues from the pulpit the other day. And he's teaching people to pray for one another. And he's having meetings where people are prophesying over each other. This is a Church of England church. But it's fantastic. That's how you manage change. It's joyful. It's inclusive. Every single person in that church knows at least one person values them. And it's Luis himself. But it's a great family church. I think you know which one I feel happiest about. Now, I wasn't doing what I said with the first church to badmouth them. I'm doing it as a little bit of a warning. The Hub Church has a fantastic vision. But please take time. Please do it with care. God's not in a hurry. Take time to love and value each one of every generation so that you can walk forward arm in arm. I'm going to finish with Philippians 2 because I think this is, if you want to build any generational church, if you want to bring in any change in a church, and we will here, there will be change, we've got to bear this in mind. This was shouted over a swimming pool at my baptism when I was in 1984. And I'll never forget it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, that's all of us, isn't it? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul is urging this little church that he's so invested in Philippi, to be like-minded, loving, and open-handed, one in spirit and purpose. This isn't uniformity. That's not what he's desiring. He's desiring unity, to be a family, to work together and serve one another in love. Now, he labels two key obstacles. The first is selfish ambition, the consumer society. What's in it for me? Not what I can give. And also vain conceit, the arrogance and egotism. You know, I'm right. You must be wrong. That my generation has got it sussed. You need to listen to us. No, actually, you're outdated. You need to listen to us. None of that. That's an obstacle in the way of unity. The way to overcome these obstacles, humility. Considering others better than yourselves. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to look at everyone else and think they're superior and therefore we don't do anything. That's useless, isn't it? And neither does it mean we ignore our own needs. They're important. What it does mean, and this is a key phrase in anything to do with church change, is that we prefer one another. We put others' needs and desires and the vision of the church before our own good, for the good of the whole. If you think about it, if I don't think about my needs, but I think about your needs, and you don't think about your needs, but you think about my needs, every need gets met. And what's more, you build bonds and ties of love, which bind you together in unity. Paul goes on, and I think it's apt to end here, considering the fantastic worship we have. We've got a good example to follow. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even death on the cross. Christ put our needs above his own. That's why he came. That's how he lived. That's how he died. He sacrificed himself for every one of us because God had given him a mission that he has now entrusted to us. God desires that all be saved, everyone, and come into a relationship with him. It's supposed to be a diverse, huge multi-generational family. I mean, multi-generation, we haven't seen the half of it yet. There are 2,000 years of multi-generation and the rest. And he's commissioned each and every church and every believer to be part of his one glorious, diverse, multi-generational family, which reflects his love and grace to everyone around, so that others may share the blessings he has poured out through Christ. Now, I think you might be wondering about a slide. That one. Did I go over it?
Yes.
Well, I will explain it because it'll make you laugh, and then I'll finish. Okay, I'm talking about preferring one another. Has anyone here heard of Taskmaster? Oh, good. More people than this morning when I shared this story. Okay, well, I'm not particularly keen on Taskmaster, but I know a big family of mine that does like it. All our kids love Taskmaster. They talk about it, the WhatsApps about it, and so we've decided to watch it along with them. Unfortunately, David, being David, decided that it would be good if we all went on the Taskmaster experience together. Oh! And that involved being with a group of strangers and being in a room in the house. You know, they did a replica of the house. So you go into the front door of the house and you've got a little Alex Horn assistant to come and tell you what to do. And basically the premise of the Taskmaster is that you're told what to do and you have a go at it. And if you're terrible, you're laughed at. And if you're good at it, you might get a point or two. That's basically the premise. So I'm in this group of 20 people, all much younger than us. Talk about generation gap. And I've got my four members of my family around me. But the first task we had to do is we had a table set before us and we had to get a ping pong ball and predict how many bounces we're going to get on this table like that. And we had to write it down. And then we had to get exactly that amount or we didn't get any points. And I hate being the centre of attention. That's why I love preaching so much. Anyway, but I had to do this, and I was sweating. I felt so on the spot. And, you know, I said I could do three. I thought that was pessimistic. Off the end, two. Oh, and I felt about that big. Anyway, we carry on going through the different things. And at the end, there's the final. And it turns out that both David and Stephen, my youngest son, married to my lovely daughter-in-law here, were in the final. That was great. I was really excited. The Waddies were doing well. Two out of 20. There were only five finalists. So I was really excited. So we go into this room, like the stage, that if you see the last task, it's a stage task. So we go into this room, and we all sit down, and I see this box of number things before us, like a calculator. And it turns out we had a task to do too. And we had a silly task to do. It was basically about guessing the number of times they said T and M in this whole reel of talk. Can you imagine if I now said, how many times did I use the letters T and M out in this sermon? It was a bit like that. It was stupid. Anyway, so we had to press it in. But my sons went and did the finals task. And David won! Hooray! I was so excited for him. He looks very self-satisfied there, doesn't he? And I don't know if you can see, you probably can't, and I left him in the car. In my hand is a tiny little bit of gold. Tiny little bit of gold. Do you know what? I won the gold rubber duck. There were two prizes, the medal, which David won, and I came away with a gold rubber duck. And do you know what it said? The best of the worst. I'll take that. Now, I tell you this story because it was something that I really didn't want to do. Even on the afternoon as we were going to get the train, I didn't want to do it. But I absolutely loved it. It blessed the socks off David. I think Becky enjoyed it, didn't you? Yeah, it was great fun. It was really great fun. And we had a fantastic conversation on the train, even though it was crowded, about what I was going to say today. And I learned a lot from what they were saying. But you know, sometimes we have to lay ourselves down for one another. We have to go out of our comfort zone and do something else that will bless other people. That's a little tiny bit of self-sacrifice. But if we can remember that in our hearts, Jesus died for us. Come on, I only went to the taskmaster experience. But Jesus doesn't want to make it all heavy. Why did he die for us? For the joy set before him. And what was that joy? That we be a glorious, united family for him and his Father. Wow. It's a joyous thing. Don't let it get heavy. Don't rush it. And love one another through it. And we'll see God fulfill that mission he's given us in this place.